story's told of Sam Rayburn. You ever heard of Sam Rayburn? He's from Texas. Poor guy got a tollway named after him, so we can remember his name forever. Poor guy. That's one way to get remembered, isn't it? Get your name on a toll road. But anyway, he was the Speaker of the House of Representatives for 17 years. Of course, he's from Texas. And he, in his role at the House, he had a very powerful position. I mean, he was the third in line for the presidency. A lot of power, a lot of prestige, a lot of influence. Well, one day, the word came to him that a close friend of his, who happened to be a reporter, we won't hold that against him, but his daughter, tragically, teenage daughter, tragically died. And he was like, oh my goodness, what can I do? Well, the next morning, Sam Rayburn got up and went to his friend's house and knocked on the door, and the man opened the door and was like, what are you doing here, kind of thing. He says, well, I heard about your daughter. I wanted to be here to do whatever I could to help. And they go, well, we haven't even worked on arrangements. I don't know what you could do to help us. And Sam Rayburn asked the man, he goes, have you had your coffee yet? Kind of weird question. He goes, not yet. He goes, well, then let me make coffee. Now get the picture. One of the most powerful men in our country at his friend's house going to make coffee to serve them in that moment. He said, I can do that. And as he watched Sam Rayburn make coffee that morning, he thought to himself, here is one of the most powerful men in the country. And then he goes, wait a second, weren't you supposed to have breakfast at the White House this morning? And Sam Rayburn said, I called the president and said, I have a friend who has trouble and I can't come. He says, some things are more important than power and prestige and recognition in life. And I want to talk to you this morning about one of those. One of the things that godly families do is go out of their way to care for each other. And regardless of the station in life, regardless of the power we have or the lack of power we have, that doesn't determine the ability to make a difference. Now, in Jesus' day, kids had very little worth. Did you know that years ago they would hold off naming kids for a few years? Just in case they didn't survive. That sounds morbid to us in our day, but they would want to reserve the good names for their children, and they would just call kid one, you know, for a while. Culture in that day didn't really value children. Sometimes we don't value children. We look at the number of children still aborted a year. We don't value life like we should. But Jesus talked about the value of children when he was faced with a really strange situation. We're going to look at the passage in a second. A day came that people were bringing their children to Jesus. Some were bringing them for a blessing. Some were bringing them to get healed. Some were just bringing them to see Jesus because he was so unique. But in the middle of this activity, here's what Jesus' disciples did. They tried to turn the children away. Said, no, they can't come here. They can't be here. They're not important. They're not valuable. They're not worth Jesus' time. Listen to the passage, Mark 10. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Father, I pray that as we look at these principles this morning that Jesus showed in his life, that, Father, we would see them not as just an interesting story or something to go, ooh, that's neat, but something that, Father, we need to emulate in our lives and to add to who we are so we can be better and more godly and bless you and bless others. In Jesus' name. Amen. So there's four principles I want you to see. The first one is this, is godly families rescue children for Jesus. As the passage opens, what we find is a scene that should have been filled with celebration, should have been filled with joy, should have been filled with, wow, this is cool. But it didn't. Now let's get the scene in our minds, because I think it would be easy to skim over this and miss the tragedy unfolding. We read a few verses before this that Jesus is in the region of Judea and around Jericho. So he's in the southern part of what is modern Israel. He's around the capital area. He's around the people who say, we're the ones faithful to God. It's probably the area in this region where the religious folks mostly stayed. And here, Jesus is teaching the crowds who came to him, and I know it included Pharisees because we see them in the passage just before this, and they've been asking some really, really important questions. If you go back and read it, you'll kind of go, huh? They're more concerned about questions like, well, is it okay to divorce or not? Now, I've never understand people who, and I know it's tragic when you go through it, but listen, that want to go through that or desire to get out of a marriage. They desire to get out. At some point, you get married because you probably love the person along the way, right? But things didn't go well. They're more concerned about legalities and rules and regulation and all that kind of stuff. And into this setting, here comes what happened. There's some people bringing children to Jesus. Now, who are these bringers, as I call them in the passage? They're most likely the parents, because most of us don't just let our kids just wander off. Although we think about it from time to time, right? We don't, because we love our children. We want them to be right here with us. And we want to care for them. And we see families care for the littlest. And in this setting, here's what you should expect. You with me? The children come, and the disciples go, come on down. Here, Jesus will take time for you. Come on here. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to spend time with you. But look at what the disciples do in the passage. They go, not here. Now, let's be honest. If it was us in the story, we wouldn't have done what the disciples had done. We'd have been better than that, wouldn't we? I would hope so. But here they are in a scene that I believe is repugnant and morally offensive. How in the world can those men who have walked with Jesus for at least a year or two or three at this point, are in the inner circle with him, look at children as something, as a commodity that can be just cast aside? But here they are doing it. But God's people want to see little children come to Jesus, and we care about children. We want to rescue them for Jesus. We understand their need is a relationship with Christ, and we look at them that way. Second, we also understand and regard their hopefulness. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. I love that word. It's a powerful word in the Greek, and it really only carries a little bit into the English. Indignant is you're upset, angry, upset morally. And he says to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. But get this, for to such, their type, their personality, who they are, the way they live their lives, to such belongs the kingdom of God. To say Jesus was outraged would be an understatement. He was angry. Now you go, I don't know, Jesus ever got angry. Let me remind you of a story from the end of his earthly ministry. He's at the temple, and you remember what he did to the tables in the courtyard outside? Yeah, he overturned them. He got out whips. He got a whip and started whip men. He can get angry, but he never sins in his anger. And here he is, angry at his disciples. Let's be direct. Let's get to the point here, because his words do. He says, let the children come to me. Don't push them aside. Don't stick them in the corner. Don't ignore them. Don't reject them. Don't treat them as less than. Bring them to me. Don't hinder them. Why? Because to such belongs the kingdom of God. He's saying the people to whom the kingdom of God belongs, get this, are those who are helpless, but those who are hopeful. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't describe me a lot of days. How about you? I'm like, well, I don't know. See, children don't normally have the power to force their way into a situation. They don't really have the ability to take charge. Yeah, they can be annoying. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about control and power and influence. They don't have the ability to provide for themselves. That's why they come to you at 4 a.m. and go, Daddy, I'm hungry. And you go, well, go to the kitchen. I can't reach it. Oh, man, we got to get shorter cabinets. Whatever it is. But kids need parents, right? They need adults in their lives. Needs those who can care. They're ultimately powerless. Do you see the visual for us as children of God? We have to be what? Not powerful, but powerless. To lay ourselves in his life. And the model for us is that with a God-centered belief, the big idea is this. While they can't, God can. You know, we like to think we have it together, don't we? I think the better way to approach it is that I don't have it together. That I need God. I need his leading. I need his care. I need his provision. I need his place in my life. I need Christ. Third, we ultimately have to recognize, and we will if we're godly families, recognize the place of dependence. And you say, well, didn't you just talk about that? Kind of, but he goes on. Look what he says. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, underline these three words, like a child. They won't enter it. They shall not enter it. We have to come to the place, my friends, where we recognize our utter dependence on God. You know, a lot of us live our lives as kids. You remember when you were a kid? Chris, you remember when you were a kid? Okay. Vaguely, yeah, like me. It's even more vague for me than for you. But anyway, we'll leave it at that. But vaguely, I remember childhood. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm looking forward to the day I get out of here. Y'all remember those days? I remember the day I want to grow up. I want to do it myself. I want to take care of life myself. I want to do all that myself. Y'all remember how excited you were when you finally got out, when you escaped. Y'all with me? And then within a month, you start going, you mean I got to pay that bill? You mean the carpet doesn't vacuum itself? You mean somebody has to go to the grocery store and buy that stuff? It doesn't just magically appear? You remember that? And I'm thinking, I'd like to go back and let Mama take care of me some more. You with me? We think we want this. We long for the day we move from dependence to everything we want. You know, we implement strategies. We work to get there. We want to get to the world. And we believe when we get to be our big selves, we can handle it all ourselves. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're ever going to find your place in God's kingdom, you have to come to a place not of utter independence, but utter dependence. That God is your all in all in everything. And you don't merit it. It's a gift he gives to us. You know, I can imagine. I remember as a kid, when I was a kid, I loved to dig in the dirt. Any of your boys like to dig in the dirt when you were kids? Some of you still like to dig in the dirt, okay? There's a member of our church who's digging in the dirt all around my house right now as a grown man. And he seems to be having fun. And I would trade off digging in the dirt for playing with Barbies with my sister. I hate to confess that. But, you know, I had an older sister, and she wanted to play dolls, and she wanted to cook, and she wanted to do this, and I would trade off. And I'm going to tell you, when we were kids, we would sit there playing, digging in the dirt, or playing this, or whatever. There are some things that we never talked about. We never talked about the current political parties in our country. We never talked about the bill that's before the House right now that's going to influence and impact rural education dramatically. You know why? Kids don't care about that stuff. They're not focused on those kind of things. That's the kind of mindset that we've got to have as we come to God. If we're going to be part of his kingdom, we have to say, God, I lay it all down with you. We just enjoy the moment. We got the house built. We got the Easy Bake Oven to light up. Whatever it was, right? The important things. The little things in life. So godly families rescue children, they regard children, they recognize the place of dependence. But look at this in verse 16. And I'd never really noticed this verse before in this detail, and I spent quite a bit of time thinking about it. Look what verse 16 says. And Jesus, y'all get the visual, Jesus took them, not the parents, not the adults, not his disciples, took the children in his arms, and get this, blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, we could skim past that, couldn't we? We just go, oh, yeah, he just kind of got him in their lap, said, great, good job, go play. That's not what he did. I was reading some commentaries, and sometimes commentators get off in left field, but I don't think the commentators were wrong on this. They suggest that this is actually a remnant of Jewish culture that's coming through the passage. And you're going, what? What he's doing? Jesus didn't have children, right? Hello? He wasn't married. He didn't have children. But look how he treats and works with children here, very lovingly. But it's more than just a good guy. This is actually a Jewish blessing that still exists to this day. There's five aspects of the blessing. If you look closely, you'll see them. Because they're ultimately based on God's word, I think they're really good and things that maybe we could add to our lives as parents, is this idea of meaningful touch, the touch, a spoken word. Sometimes we tell them a hush, right, as children. Attaching high value to them. You know, our children get value from us as parents. Picturing a special future. What do you see out there for them? And then an act of commitment. So here's how he did it. You ready? He took them where? In his arms. He touched them. Wow. Dads, you know that feeling of when you get to hug your kids, even when they get older? You know, they got to go, Dad, quit. There's something special in that, isn't there? He spoke a blessing into their lives. They receive his affection. They spoke a blessing into their lives. He speaks something good into them. We don't have a record of what he said, but I can imagine he said something like this: God loves you. It doesn't have to be complicated. It definitely doesn't have to be above their level, but it needs to be spoken. He saw a high view, had a high view of them, worth. He says, I see value in you. I think he even looked into their future and said, this is where God's going to take you. And then he says, I've got a commitment to you. So how do we bring this back to us? Which is ultimately what I think we need to do every time we go to God's word, is how does it speak into our lives? I believe the first thing I want you to see from this, well, I know it's the first thing because I actually wrote it down, so it is the first thing, is this: we've got to view people as God views people. Ooh. Do we do that? If we're going to truly value children as God's followers, and ultimately if we're going to value each other, we're going to have to adopt a particular view. We have to learn to see people as God sees people. Now, you might say, well, how does God see people? For some of you, your belief is this: ooh, he's a terrible judge sitting up there about to squash me. Right? Some of us look at God and he's my buddy. We're walking down the road together. We're going to go fishing and life's going to be good. God can go with you. Don't misunderstand. But is he your buddy? And one of the things about modern worship songs sometimes is we treat God too familiarly. Too familiar. We treat him as too familiar. I tried to come up with a word that didn't work. Didn't exist. But stop it for a minute and think with me. How does God see you? How does God see me? We're not just insects that just kind of get out of my way. And we're not buddies that he wants to walk with so he can approve our moral or immoral decisions. That's not God. Our insight into how God sees us is not found in our gender, though it affects how we see it, our stature in life, our intelligence, our ethnicity, or any other way that we tend to divide as humans. So how does God view us? He views us from the inside. He knows us. Oh, God knows me intimately. But I don't like this about me. He still knows you. But I like this about me. He still knows you. And he still what? Loves you. Isn't that amazing? Some of us go, well, that can't be true, because I know everybody else doesn't like me because of who I am. But God does. And if we start to view people the way God views them, it will change the way we interact with each other and transform our lives. I'm reminded of the day when the prophet Samuel came down to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. He'd been told by God, Saul's out, we need a new king. You remember that story? And he come down to Jesse's house, and Jesse had a whole mess of kids and a whole bunch of sons. And he says, in his sons is the next king of Israel. And so one by one, they brought the sons in. You remember the story? Y'all remember? He came in. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Well, that's a good looking one. Nope, not that one. How about this one? Not that one. How about this one? No. All the list. And he got to the end and he goes, well, is that it? He goes, oh, well, if you're the youngest child of a bunch of kids, you'll understand this. Oh, yeah, there's one more somewhere. I think he's down in the pasture watching the sheep. Well, go get him. Jesse, the dad, thought to himself, it's not him. That boy's a mess. When Samuel looked at him, here's what God said to him. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, get this and underline it, but God what? Looks at our heart. We have a tendency, don't we, to look at the outward appearance. Oh, she's beautiful. He's strong. He's a good athlete. He's a this. She's a that. And we think those are the people who are important. That's not how God looks at us. Praise God, right? He uses us for who he's created us to be. Children may seem insignificant to us, but listen, they got it figured out. They're ready. And we just got to welcome them. Second, we need to believe that what? Everybody needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. When you stop to consider how the apostles saw the little ones, I go back to this passage and I look at it and go, oh, there's no way I would have done that, would you? I wouldn't have told those kids to go away. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew. I mean, these are the inner circle, right? And they're the ones who did what? No, no, no. Get out of here. You can't come to Jesus. You don't need to be here. Oh, would I have done that? Can I confess? I probably would have. And so would you. Because we tend to look at life the wrong way. They saw people, especially these little people, as annoyances, as pests, as people not worthy of Christ's time. And for men who had spent time with Jesus, they had not grasped the truth that everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. Everyone. Somehow they believed the little ones were not important. They don't have a need. Ah, they're good. But godly families and godly folks have an understanding of a universal truth that everyone, and I mean everyone, needs Jesus. Guess what? That includes who? Us. Say it to yourself. I need Jesus. Because you do. Just like I do. Everyone has a deep-seated spiritual need for connection, for forgiveness, and for acceptance. We need it. Some of us think we're above that. Oh, I'm good. I don't need grace. I got it covered. I can handle this. Friend, little children needs Jesus. Teenagers need Jesus. Young adults need Jesus. Adults need Jesus. And senior adults, yeah, you need Jesus too. We all need him. There's not one person alive apart from Jesus himself who doesn't need the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. Because there's a truth in this I want you to grasp. There's only two types of people on planet Earth. Two and only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Those who know Jesus and those who don't. Well, isn't there an in-between of those two? They're kind of like okay with him, but they don't know him. No. You either know him or you don't. Listen to what John wrote in his first epistle when he said this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There is no in-between. You've either repented of your sin or you haven't. You're either following Christ or you're not. It doesn't matter if you're little, middle, or old. We all need Jesus. One last thought, and it comes back to those of us who have trusted him. We need to be willing to share Jesus everywhere. Everywhere. I've spoken about this issue before because I think it's one of those areas that we really have to come back to again and again and again. You're going, oh, we know we're supposed to talk about Jesus. No, no, I believe most of you have got that figured out, okay? That's not my point. My point is this. Everyone needs Jesus, and those of us have to share it. But here's where we get confused. We get the idea in our head that says this. If I share Jesus and they don't answer and follow Jesus right then, I failed. That is so far from the truth. We go, well, I put myself out there. I was nervous. I was afraid. And I went ahead and spoke to them, and they just said, no, I don't need that. I failed. No, you didn't. There's something about seeds being planted about words of encouragement being shared, about things being spoken. One of the things that you learn in children and youth ministries and even adult ministries as your pastor is this, that we talk about the truth, we invite you to follow him, and many people go, yeah, I'm good. Isn't that weird? Because those of us who've trusted Christ have found what? The blessing that's there, right? We found the goodness that's there. Why would he not want to have that? It's like saying, I want to give you $1 million. You go, yeah, I don't think so. I don't want to pay taxes on that. Not me. Any of you want to give me $1 million, I'll gladly pay the taxes, okay? Because it's a blessing, right? That's what God's salvation is. It's a blessing. Friends, Jesus is needed by everyone, and we are the ones that have to talk about him everywhere we go. And if they don't share our belief right away, it's okay. Because most of us are going to speak the truth, and they won't decide right away. Our task is not, Our task is not to make them respond. Well, I talked about Jesus and they didn't respond, so I... No, you didn't. Where we fail is when we don't speak the words about Jesus in the first place. We can't make them. Peter wrote this, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with what? Gentleness and respect. We got to rise up every day saying, God, I know you're going to open a door for me today to speak a positive word about you. I'm going to be able to speak something good about you. And I may even be able to invite somebody to follow you today. And it's okay if they don't. Because I've been faithful to do what you've asked me to do. But let me tell you what, if you don't know Christ in the first place, it's hard to do any of this. That's the starting point. So I'm going to ask you, have you trusted Christ? Do you remember that time you came to a place and you said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to come into my heart. Did you do that? Well, I've been going to church. You know, people go to McDonald's all the time, but they don't become hamburgers. People go to church all the time, but they don't become Christians. I'm kind of joking there a little bit, but not really. Because just going is not going to save you. It's that faith step that we make, followed by the fruit of the Spirit showing in our lives that reveals we're him. So have you made that decision? If you haven't, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you've made that decision. You got other decisions you need to make in life. I don't know what that might be. I can imagine about 1,000 of them, so I won't take time to talk about them. But listen, God has a plan for your life. And one of the things that he calls us to do is to welcome and love everybody. Everybody. Whether they're like us or not, whether they look like us or not, whether they sound like us or not, whether they know, agree on the things that we do or not. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning. I got to one more minute and I'll be done. But we were talking in Sunday school this morning about those people who have impacted our lives. And I was reminded of Tom Satterwhite. None of you know Tom Satterwhite, but Brother Tom was the pastor at Heights Baptist in Temple. And they took an immense risk and called me as their youth minister part-time when I was in college. And we had, just like every church, some issues came up. And Brother Tom stood with me and said, Patrick, I believe in you, and I know that you can do this position. And you're thinking, well, isn't that his job? It is. But also to hear your pastor say that to you is powerful. And I stayed in there, and I kept hanging in there and kept doing what I was called to do. Tom and I didn't always agree theologically. He was definitely to the left of my positions. And he was a Baptist still. But I respected that man. Listen, you don't have to agree with everything. But we've got to love people regardless, including the children and the adults and the senior adults and everybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the blessings you give us. And we pray, God, that you would just guide us through this coming week, Father, showing us the opportunities that you're going to place in front of us to speak a word about you, a positive word, a good word, to speak good things. And we pray your blessing, Father, on these moments as we respond to you. We ask your hand in this moment, in Jesus' name.